I want to talk today, and I'm, as maybe some of you are starting to find out, I think a little bit out of the box. So I'm a little further out of the box today, I guess. The title of my sermon is called Long Road Out of Eden. And that particular title is the title of the title song of the new album by the Eagles. You can see by my gray hair that I go back a ways. I was born in 1949, grew up as a child of the 50s. And in my household, we had a little bitty transistor radio about this big, and it had AM only, because that's about all we had back in the 50s. And my mother would listen to a little station in Santa Cruz, California, that played Hawaiian music and other assorted things, very light fare, you know, Lawrence Welk type stuff. So that's kind of what I had in the 50s. Growing, as you move into the 60s, music sort of started changing. The Beatles came into vogue, and a lot of the European bands, along with other assorted bands in America. And I played in the band, played drums, and was drum major my last 2 years. So I had a liking for percussion, still do. And that sort of just... 60s just sort of went by. You know, in high school, I never really had an identity until the 70s came along. Full-grown man, out on my own, doing my own thing. And Eagles come on the scene, the Doobie Brothers, and of course, you guys probably know what that attenuates to. Fleetwood Mac. Those were sort of my big three. I loved the harmony. I loved the intricate musical structure of the bands. For instance, Hotel California by the Eagles has three separate melody lines from three separate guitarists, along with the rhythm and the drums and everything else that's going on. I love that intricate structure. So that defined me musically. And I've kind of held on to that all these years. You know, you grow up with a certain type of music, you sort of tend to listen to it all of your life, and I have. My CD case is full of 70s rock and roll. There is some country in there. There's some bluegrass and, you know, other kinds of music, but a lot of it is good old rock and roll. That's what makes me move. That's what kind of gets my psyche up. There have been times when I would listen to a stack of long-playing albums, because that's what, you know, everything was in the 70s, and I would put my headphones on and go to sleep. The music would relax me. If I'm driving, it would get me up. That particular style of music did all those things for me. You know, each of you can identify with your own style of music wherever that style happens to be. But the Eagles have recently put out a new album. It's called Long Road Out of Eden, 20 cuts. And Vicky bought me one of the first albums. As soon as it came, was available, we got right on the computer and got it mailed to us before it was even released. She says, "Happy birthday, Dad," a little early. And a couple of weeks ago, when we got it in the mail, I played it through, played all 20 songs. And then 2 weeks ago on the Sabbath morning, I was playing, and I listened to the words of this song. And something very interesting struck me about the music. Of course, those guys are about my age. I'll be 58 in a week. And they've lived life. Back in their 20s, they wrote songs about living in the fast lane, fast cars, fast women, drugs, alcohol, all the things that you do in your youth. And having lived another 30 years, you hear songs now a little slower paced, yet there's that beat there, that underlying percussion beat I love. But the songs are talking more about lost love, recovering alcoholism, some of the things, cynicism with government and life, as it were. The things that, you know, as you get older, you get maybe a little cynical and a little tired of life and just a little wore out. And that's kind of what some of these songs reminded me of. And Long Road Out of Eden, I'm going to read it to you in just a minute, hit me really, really hard. Because as I listen to the words, and you'll hear them in just a bit, I realize something. They're looking for something we have. They don't know it. But I'm going to tell you what we have, and maybe give you a little insight on how you can give it to others. Let me read the words of this song. This song was written by Don Henley, Glenn Frey, and Timothy B. Schmidt, all three founding members of the Eagles, who are still performing with them. Moon shining down through the palms, shadows moving on the sand. Somebody whispering the 23rd Psalm, dusty rifle in his trembling hand. Somebody just trying to stay alive. He got promises to keep. Over the ocean in America, far away and fast asleep, silent stars blinking in the blackness of an endless sky. Cold silver satellites, ghostly caravans passing by. Galaxies unfolding, new worlds being born. Pilgrims and prodigals creeping toward the dawn. So you get this dichotomy of freedom of America and probably a soldier in Iraq. But it's a long road out of Eden. Music blasting from an SUV on a bright and sunny day, rolling down the interstate in the good old USA. Having lunch at the petroleum club, smoking fine cigars and swapping lies. Give me another slice of that barbecued brisket. Give me another piece of that pecan pie. Don Henley is from Texas, after all. He ought to know about brisket. Freeways flickering, cell phones chiming a tune. We're riding to utopia. Roadmap says we'll be arriving soon. Captains of the old order clinging to the reins, assuring us these aches inside are only growing pains. But it's a long road out of Eden. Back home, I was certain the path was very clear. But now I have to wonder, what are we doing here? I'm not counting on tomorrow, and I can't tell wrong from right. But I'd give anything to be there in your arms tonight. Weaving down the American highway through the litter and the wreckage and the cultural junk. Bloated with entitlement, loaded on propaganda, and now we're driving dazed and drunk. Been down the road to Damascus, the road to Mandalay. Met the ghost of Caesar on the Appian Way. He said it's hard to stop this binging once you get a taste. But the road to empire is a bloody, stupid waste. Behold the bitten apple, the power of the tools. But all the knowledge in the world is of no use to fools. It's a long road out of Eden. As I listened to those words, I was struck by the cynicism of it. Maybe from the point of view of a young soldier out of the country for the first time, away from his family, maybe with a loved one and children. And I thought to myself, these guys are looking for something. They're searching for something that they don't know about. To most in life, it's a mystery. So I want to talk about mystery, about kingdom, and about peace. Because after all, aren't we all looking for something, especially Sabbath-keeping Christians? Aren't we all looking for the kingdom? Aren't we all aching for peace? So are they. So are they. That's all they want too. We can show them where it's coming from, who's bringing it, and we can give them a little help. I hope I have the answer for you today. First, let's turn to Mark 4. Mark 4, and in verse 11, we pick up the context here. Jesus Christ and the disciples are talking together, and he has told them about the parable of the sower. And they just don't understand. And in verse 10, we pick up the thread here. But when he was alone, and those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you, And when I read this, I identify myself and my brethren, because it's talking to us as well. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We sit here today on the Sabbath, understanding the Sabbath. We understand that in the hopefully not too distant future, there will be a government on this earth run by Jesus Christ. We will be part of that. So we know the mystery. We understand at least a little bit what's coming. But notice what Jesus says, but to those who are outside, you walk through the doors and you're outside. All things come in parables so that. Notice what he identifies here. And of course, he's talking about Israel at this point. He's also talking about the other nations as well. Seeing that they may see and not perceive. They could have it right before their eyes, but if their eyes aren't open, they're not going to understand. Hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. So we've, in this one little passage, identified the problem. Most people don't know. It's just that simple. Their eyes are not open. Their ears haven't heard. They can't see. They can't understand. Even if they read the book, they don't understand. Even fine folks who go to church on Sunday, and there are many in my family, think they're going to go to heaven and be with Christ. They don't understand the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ here, and His kingdom. We know and understand the mystery. So how can we get that mystery explained to others? Do we have to sit them down with the Bible and drill it into them? Probably wouldn't do much good. But think about having a quiet conversation somewhere, or just talking to somebody. Or maybe better yet, just do something nice. This morning, I had a chance to do something nice for a lady. I let her in line. I didn't identify myself. I didn't say I'm a minister. I didn't do anything. I just backed up, let her in line. That was my way, even a very, very small way, of doing something nice for somebody that maybe in the future I'll be introduced to. I honestly don't know. But it's a very easy thing for us, understanding the mystery, to pass it along, even in very subtle ways. Let's go then, now that we've identified the mystery, let's see what we can do to give it to others. Let's go to Romans 16. Way at the back of the book of Romans, in the benediction, as Paul is wrapping up this letter, he says these words starting in verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, or the gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and we've all been established according to that gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. See, this mystery is not a new mystery. It's old. It's could be, you know, you could say billions. I don't know. I don't know how long things have been going, how long God has been around. He's eternal. So the mystery's been there for an awful long time. Kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Paul was taking the mystery and the gospel to the Gentile nations in the area around Jerusalem. And if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, you can see the journeys he took. How he would go from Jerusalem, go up the coast around the Mediterranean Sea, and he wound up all the way in Greece and Rome, clear up in Italy and what we now know as Greece, and all the area of Asia Minor. So that world, which is what they knew of, the world, the gospel went to, and he preached. What does your world consist of? You know, your neighbor, your boss, your employee, your family. We all have worlds. We understand the mystery. We can reveal it to others. Notice that it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. A lot of preachers preach belief. Believe and you'll be saved. Paul says it requires obedience. And that's what most people outside this room don't understand. They don't obey. Otherwise, this room would be overflowing, wouldn't it? So our job, if we accept it, is to teach obedience in ways that they can relate to. At work, Helen has a really interesting situation. Her boss wants to join this religion so he can get off on Saturday, not have to work in the store. Saturday is the busiest day of the week at Hobby Lobby. If you've ever been there, it's busy all the time, but when you walk in on a Saturday, it's a mom scene. Helen is never there. She goes in on Monday morning and she gets regaled with stories of customers and people clamoring over each other, trying to get the sales, and the boss is going, wow, the numbers are great, sales-wise. But her boss says, I want to be your religion because then I don't have to go to church. And then I don't have to go to work. So it's her subtle way. She's just giving a little tidbit to her boss. I keep the holy days. I keep the Sabbath. I don't work. I go away for a couple of weeks in the fall. She's just helped to explain the mystery to somebody. And it's interesting, a lot of the people that work at that store are asking questions. How come Helen doesn't work Saturdays? It's a very subtle way, without ever having to break out a Bible, that you can explain, well, you know, I go to church because the Bible says, don't you know the Bible says that the Sabbath is on the seventh day? The creation story says that God created heaven and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And the fourth commandment reiterates the same thing. It's very subtle. You don't have to get a Bible out. You don't have to poke somebody's nose in it and turn them off. But you can preach the mystery very, very easily. So this is what Paul wants to do. Start showing people it takes obedience and not just a modicum of belief. Turn back a few pages to Romans 11. In verse 25. Notice what he says here. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He wants people to understand, and we should as well. Lest you be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Israel didn't want to obey God, even from the very inception. Even back in the day of Moses, they went their own way. They built an idol and worshipped it in the desert. And they, off and on, they would backslide and come back. So this blindness has happened in part to Israel so that the Gentiles could be told the truth. Gentiles is just other nations. Every other nation besides Israel now in this age has the opportunity to learn about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the coming kingdom. And when that work is done to the point that God is ready, he's going to come back. And if you'll notice, and it's a sad thing to notice, Caucasian nations, you know, United States, Europe, Canada, Australia, Britain, there is a great chilling religiously in those countries. But you go to Malaysia, you go to Indonesia, you go to Philippines, you go to Africa, and it's booming. God's word is going to other nations. Jamaica is going nuts. You read on the website from Ian Boyne or George Ramakan the things that they're doing. Hundreds of people show up for a Bible study. They're baptizing people right and left. We rejoice for one or two a year at a feast site. And they're doing 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 at a time because this verse is being fulfilled. The word is going out to those other nations because Israel has turned its back on God. So here we are. We have a chance to do our little part in our little world to help others come to the mystery. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we'll start in verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." So here we sit, different colors, different makeups, different ideas, whatever, but we're all here, right? We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have been chosen to understand. Why me? Why you? Why not them? I don't know. It's God's choice. You know, when you just put it all down in black and white, that's all it is. It's God's choice. It doesn't make us any better. It doesn't make us any smarter. But the Holy Spirit is here, and having that in us gives us a job to do. He has predestined us to adoption as sons in Jesus Christ according to His good pleasure of His will. It's God. How many of us made a conscious choice on our own to join this church, to join this faith, this belief, this lifestyle? I doubt very many of us could say that. I think the opposite would be true. We probably went to the nth degree to stay away from it because we didn't want to be bogged down and burdened with the Sabbath and holy days and not be able to have the Christmas tree and do all the things that everybody else does. And yet, when it came time, God goes, "You're going to serve me." Boom. I ran for 4 years. Pursued my life the way I wanted to do it, living to life in the fast lane by the Eagles, to enjoy my life on my terms till God says, "Nah, you've had enough." And He called me. He called me at the depth. I mean, I lost everything in my life, all the things that I had worked for up till I was 24. I lost a wife, a son, all my physical stuff that I had accumulated, car, stereo, everything gone. Gone. My dad was giving me $20 a week to live on to eat because I was that destitute. I had a uniform on, I was in the military, and I was dead, flat, busted, broke. And I finally walked into a building with my mom, and everything else came to me. Beautiful wife, 3 beautiful children, grandson on the way. There's been ups and downs in life, but you know what? God has given me everything I needed and desired. Because I finally said, "Okay, Lord, I'll follow You." And I'll bet everyone in this room has a story that's similar. We didn't just choose on our own to do it. God predestined that we're going to be here. And if we are here, that means we've got a job to do. We've got a life to live before the world, however big or small our world is. We know the mystery. We have the tools. And we're not fools. We have the Holy Spirit. The world thinks it's smart in its own way, but we have God on our side, and we have been chosen. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." See, He gives us the tools. "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." Again, He chose us. It's His game, His rules, right? It's not us. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ." In other words, He's going to gather us together, His family, and ultimately He wants to be here with us. See, that's the mystery. God dwelling with man. Jesus Christ will be here for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will tabernacle with man. That's what God ultimately wants to do. He wants to build His family and dwell with them and be their dad. That's the thrilling news we have for mankind. flogging through this life working 9 to 5 is no great thing. But knowing with a surety that Almighty God, our Father, wants to come and live with us, now that's news. I mean, that's earth-shaking. Most people don't want to know about it because it's a burden to them. But you know what? The Bible tells us that everybody's going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles one day. And you can turn right back to Zechariah and show them. So we know then that we're in the family, we're part of the plan, and we have a purpose while on this earth. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here's being explained how to live life. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's what people don't understand. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, was manifested in the flesh. There's a lot of people that they don't believe that. He wasn't flesh. He was something else. He was justified in the Spirit. He had a full measure of the Spirit while on this earth. He was seen by angels, ministered to by angels, preached among the Gentiles. He went to and fro in his life and preached the Word. Believed on in the world by 120 people. Some great mystery, huh? Also, he was received up in glory. If we know these 5 points, 2, 4, 6 points, we know this, we've got enough meat right here to tell a whole story to somebody in a casual conversation. It doesn't have to be a great mystery. We just say, you know, the Bible says. This is what happened. So here we have it. Let's talk a little bit about the kingdom now. Go back to Romans chapter 14. We're going to break into the point here where Paul is talking about eating and drinking, because there was a big thing here about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not physical things. It doesn't consist of things like food, external stuff. It's not driving the best car, having the best suit on, or living in the finest home. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is about. It's about us being spirit beings. It's about us having places of responsibility. It's about the people who live in that time as physical beings enjoying prosperity, enjoying peace, being able to sit out under their tree and have a fine glass of wine after a hard day's work. It's about not finding drug paraphernalia in the alley behind your house or having to duck when a gun goes off as somebody speeds by. It's not having to go to war and worry about your sons dying some far-off country. That's what we face today. That's what man has done today. That's the reality we live in. When you watch the news, you just want to get up and turn off the TV half the time because there's nothing good on. There's nothing worth watching. What's worth watching is right here in the pages of this book, because we know the kingdom is coming and it's going to be based in spirit. So we understand that. 1 Corinthians 1. Just a few pages over. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul writes to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? People who live life on their terms, doing their own thing. Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. I mean, you've just about identified everything you see on the news at 6 o'clock. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those kind of people are not going to be spirit beings. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of us." They were all of us. We all had our own ideas about living life. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Therefore, we're different people now. We have a new agenda. We have a job. Going over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." You know, you go back to Romans 7 and you can read this whole dissertation that Paul writes about the war that he faced and he fought every day of his life. And we do too. But here we identify in a different way to the people in Galatia, and Paul writes these words to them. He says, "The Spirit wars against the flesh." It lusts against the Spirit. Fights this battle. The flesh fights the battle. They're contrary to one another. So that you do not the things that you wish. You have this grandiose idea, and yet you're not able to do it because you're working in the flesh and not in the Spirit. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the penalty of the law, which is death. In other words, your sins are forgiven. You walk a new life. Verse 19, "The works of the flesh are evident." And these are. And he goes through them again. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's normal life, right? Going down the road, you have road rage. Drive-by shootings. You're high on drugs. You're staying up till all hours of the night, reveling at a bar. All those things. Normal activity. That's what people want to do. That's what they don't want to give up. And it's hard when you're talking to somebody to say, you know, you should not do this. And yet, if you're able to subtly talk to them about, well, you know, you might want to cut back, or you might want to get to bed a little earlier because it's affecting your work, or maybe you shouldn't eat this dish because it's probably going to cause you to get sick. You might plant a seed that will somewhere in time bloom, and they'll go, "Oh, yeah, that's right. I heard about that once." I've told the story about the guy that eats the beautiful ham steak. He's a perfectly fit gentleman. And then there's a guy over here dying of cancer. The guy that eats the pork, take his blood, take the guy over here with cancer, you take his blood and you compare them. They look exactly the same. Healthy blood, eat pork, now you got ugly blood. Same thing as the guy over here that's dying of cancer, already got the death sentence. The difference is in about 8 hours, the healthy guy's blood goes back to normal. It's a true story, it's documented. So if you plant that seed, maybe somewhere down the line somebody's about to cut into that pork steak or whatever and they're going, "Oh yeah, I heard I'm not supposed to eat this." They might think about that. And what are you going to say when in the kingdom the guy comes back and says, "Hey, you know, I died of cancer because I ate that pork"? He's probably going to remember you when he sees you. God's going to plant it, make sure that you see each other. And you're going to go, "Well, let me tell you the right way to eat. Let me show you the better way." It might not come to pass till the kingdom. But if you plant the seed now, if you live your life, if you help try to explain the mystery, you never know where it might lead, because we are being imitators of God. If we imitate the spiritual things in our life, people are going to see it, just like they see my wife not come to work on Saturdays. None of us are working today. How many people is that affecting in your world? Them knowing you're here. How many people does it affect when you pack up your car and you're gone for 2 weeks and they find out that you've been somewhere with 400 or 500 other people and you've kept the Feast of Tabernacles? What's that? And you get this, you know, a 2 minute time frame maybe to explain very briefly what it is. It has an effect. People actually will remember maybe a little while. You'll end up explaining it next year and the year after that. And you guys didn't buy a Christmas tree? Why don't you keep Christmas? Every year, it's the same thing. And I see agreement. But you know what? Every time you have a chance to talk about that, that seed has been planted and you're helping to pass on the mystery of the kingdom of God. It doesn't have to be in a church setting. It doesn't have to be pounding on the book. It can be in a quiet conversation, maybe on a street corner. That's all it takes. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I guess it would help if I got in the right book. Notice what Paul says. Let me see. Let's go back to verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you whom believe. So here Paul is talking about our behavior with one another. Notice verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You go through the book of Romans and Paul identifies us as children of God right now. He identifies us as inheritors with Abraham right now because the Spirit has been planted. It's like the fetus, that spiritual DNA that's up here in our brain that was put into us by the laying on of hands at baptism. So as such, being children of God, being part of the family of God already, we have a duty then to walk in a certain way. But it also shows that we can live not only just in this arena, the arena I grew up in. As a youth, you would go to church on Sunday and you'd run up and down the aisle. You would fall over in the spirit. You would do all these weird things. And then when you left the building, you went right back out in the world and you lived, as some would say, as a heathen for a week. And then you came back on Sunday and you gave your heart to the Lord and you did your thing up here and maybe got baptized in a baptismal pool. And when you left, you went right back out. And it just was like every week. There's a difference in God's true church, because He wants us to live the same way every day, no matter where we are or who we're with. So that if we're with unbelievers, we live the same way as if we're with one another. So that the light shines and the mystery is explained to them that, oh, maybe he's a little different. I kind of wonder why. And sometimes they'll ask, you know, and Paul says, that says, be willing to give an answer for what you believe in. I'm paraphrasing. We are duty-bound to answer when somebody asks us. So then we should conduct ourselves in this life the same way, whether we're together with one another or we're in our own little world at home. Not showing partiality, not being nice to some and mean to others. Finishing up with peace. And I've only got 3 passages left, so we're almost done. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 3. This passage shows the world the way it is now. the way we were before being called. And the way the things are going to be right up till the time Christ comes back. Notice what he says. Romans 3 and starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Israel turned aside and followed pagan rituals. The pagans were already pagans. They didn't know any better. And together, they all became unprofitable. There was none who does good, no, not one. That included us before we were called. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips. What would you do in life? You would lie, cheat, steal to get ahead. You would work 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, if that's what it takes. Didn't matter. Mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are part of their ways. The way of peace they don't know. There is no fear. There is no reverence, no respect of God in their eyes. When I lived my life as a young man, I did it on my terms. Did what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, how I wanted to do it. I didn't care. It was my life. Till God said, no, I paid for your life. And he turned me around. And I started walking a different way. I began to learn and understand about the Sabbath, about the holy days, about the kingdom, about being a spirit being, about being a child of God. And as I learned, you know, then you start going out in the community and, you know, you get in people's faces sometimes. You learn kind of to back off and try a subtler approach. All of us are in that boat. We all live life on our own terms at one point. God pulled us back, said, I want you to turn around and go the other way. I want you to live my way. I want you to serve me. I want you to be part of my family. That hope we can take outside in our little world and share with others. Notice the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. This passage has been read a lot, but I think it fits here. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Notice there's only going to be one government, his. It's on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I like to daydream sometimes, especially around the feast, thinking about what jobs won't be needed anymore. Research scientists. I mean, if you're a research scientist today and you're trying to find the cure for cancer, you're not going to be needed in the kingdom. If you're a policeman, probably not going to be needed. If you're going to be a lawyer, definitely not needed. Politicians, judges, lawyers, all that whole thing. Firemen, I doubt there's going to be a fire. Midwives will probably be needed because it will help in birthing. But you're not going to need doctor's offices and nursing staffs and all the paraphernalia that you see when you walk in the doctor. You won't need to go to a pharmacy. And if you let your mind kind of wander, you write them down and come back to it in 2 weeks and keep writing that list. That list will get awfully long of all the things that you're not going to have to worry about. You know, tank building facilities, armored personnel carry building facilities, munitions factories, jet aircraft, you know, all the stuff that's needed for that industry. You start adding all that up and then you go, well, what are they going to do? Well, We're told that every man's going to have his plot of land. Everybody's going to be able to sit under the tree after work, enjoy the fruit of their labor. They're going to have peace. They're not going to worry about all the things that we worry about today in this life. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is bringing that. We have that knowledge. I almost feel like David, you know, coming back from a battle and you get the ephod on, and that's all you got. You got your little thing and you're just jumping up and down having a blast because you know the truth. That's how I feel sometimes, especially around the feast, because, you know, that's what you're celebrating is the government of God. But we can do it every day of our life because we know of a surety that this verse is going to come true. Notice verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We don't have to worry about electing a president every 4 years and wondering which direction the country is going to go. We don't have to worry about a dictator taking over and having oppression, because the increase will never end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. It will be right and proper, not tilted toward the rich or other people. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a promise. I mean, it's chiseled in granite. It's not going anywhere. That thrills me right there. I read that. Because I know we are going to be part of that. That's the mystery. Right there. Peace. A government that's lasting. And everybody can enjoy it. One more passage. Turn over a few chapters to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and beginning in verse 7. I want you to notice something very important here. We read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him," small h, not big H. Big H means Christ. Small h means somebody's feet. "Are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet, brethren, of those who bring the good news of the kingdom. You know whose feet that is? Every one of us. Everyone sitting in a room like this all around this world identifies whose feet this passage is talking about. We're not fools. We have the tools. We have the Spirit of God in us. "Your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. We will see him as he is, because we will be spirit. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." All nations on this earth will know and come and keep the feast. Zechariah 16, 14, 14, verse 16. "All of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." This is our calling, brethren. We who have feet can go proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom of God in our own daily lives. As we live and work, we can share the good news in our little world. One day that world's going to be pretty good size. And in eternity, who knows? It's going to be huge. The words of those song, that song rings true. We are a long way from Eden. But you know, there is a road to utopia. it is just around the corner. And we can bring the news of that world.